When Jesus spent about 3 years and a little over, he came to the night in which he met with the 12 disciples for the Passover. And in the 13th chapter of John, when he had them together, he got up and took a towel and washed their feet. He wanted to teach his disciples the great value of service. And then he even washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. I've always had misgivings about that. But then Judas went out to betray him. And so then Jesus spoke up in the 14th chapter, starting with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. This is the context in which Jesus said, I am the way. The term way is not a term that we generally have in our everyday speech, but it comes from the Greek word hodos, which simply means a natural path, a road to some place. And it is used metaphorically as a way of thinking or a way of conduct, like the way of righteousness, the way of life, the way of wisdom. In this passage, the term way is personified to mean the avenue through which we can come to the Father. And the question is, when he says, I am the way, where is he going? To the Father. Do we want to go to the Father? As I look around about today, I think more people would go to a garage sale than to the Father. Or they're interested in going to a football game or nearly anything, but seemingly people are a little frightened about going to the Father, because doesn't it say that he's going to judge the world? But you see, Jesus is saying that I'm the way to the Father. What do you suppose we will see when we get there? John, the first chapter, in about verse 18, says, no one has seen God at any time. That's why he forbid people making images and things concerning him and relating to him. How would you take someone for a model? What would God look like? And when you begin to consider that no one knows what God looks like except mentally from what we read about him and his qualities. But in 1 John, the 3rd chapter in verse 2, John says, we shall see him as he is. I know that most of us have belittled the idea that the world has, that God is some great big grandfather up there with a long white beard, and we've heard that kind of thing. But we all do have some kind of an image in our mind that we pray to. And I think we have some kind of a thought about what we're going to see. When we shall see him as he is, we think of God, and people think of him as amazing grace. What color is grace? We know that the Bible says God is love. How big is love? But the text says that He is the Almighty. What is the sound of Almighty? He's long-suffering. How long is long-suffering? Eternal life. What is the depth, the width, the height, and the breadth of eternity? Paul said that God put eternity in our heart. And I'm still wrestling with it. It is something that's difficult for me to grasp. Therefore, when I'm thinking about going to the Father, what am I going to see when I shall see Him as He is? Well, I'm going to see something that I'm sure that will be absolutely surprising. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 20, he said, in verse, where are we here? 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. What is there to compare God with? What is there to compare eternity with? That's why I'm convinced that if I'm going to see God as He is, He's going to have to enlarge my brain a little so I can take it all in. Paul was telling us some of the amazing things that we've learned about space from the Hubble telescope. What it tells me is my God has always been too small. Do you know how far a billion miles is? When you start thinking about the Milky Way galaxy and what it is out there, how big is that universe? And the Bible simply says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What kind of God am I going to see when I shall see Him as He is? I think most of us realize that people like to see certain things. I heard the other day that there was a Star Wars thing coming out, and people stood in line to get to buy a ticket to go see this Star Wars thing. And I understand that there are concerts that are given that young people will go sleep all night to get to see the concert. And I think the greatest thing we could ever see would be to follow Jesus to the Father and get to see God. That's one of the joys, one of the rewards, both in 1 John and in Revelation, that it says that we will get to see Him. And I think it's one of the most exciting things to consider. When Pete Wilson had cancer, we talked on the phone frequently on the last few weeks. And you know, Pete had had diabetes and he had had other problems, and he was working on trying to be in health like some of the rest of us. And he said, you know, after a while you realize when they tell you that it's terminal, you don't need to fight that anymore. I know I'm going to die. And he said, Bill, it is exciting. It's exciting to know I'm going over to be with the Lord. And I had not been accustomed to people talking about an exciting death. But certainly, death, when we contemplate what's on the other side, is exciting. And how far away is God? Sometimes we sing the song, Nearer My God to Thee. How near is God? Just a heartbeat away. Around the next curve on the freeway. Getting on the next plane. Death comes so suddenly. Accidents happen like that. And we move from this realm into eternal realm. And so when Jesus said, "I am the way," we want to go that way. We want to go and see God. But he says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You mean he's the only way? A recent survey among students uncovered the following two reasons for rejecting Christianity. Quote, "Christians are hypocrites, and Christians are too exclusive." That was quoted in a book by Alistair McGrath called "Intellectuals Don't Need God and Other Myths." It's a book about apologetics, standing up and speaking up for Christ. But I was impressed with this survey that people thought that Christianity was too exclusive. I had two thoughts about that. The first one is absolutely. Jesus said, "No one's going to the Father but by me." That's exclusive. But I was also glad to know that there were enough so-called Christian people taking that position that people objected to it. Because it's not really something that often we find in this world. If we went to our friends and said, "You know, if you're not a Christian, you're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to go to be with God." They would probably call you bigoted, narrow-minded, and other nice terms. But the fact is that Jesus lays down the gauntlet, first to his disciples, and then to us. Do we believe that? There is no other way for people to get to go to God except through Jesus. In the New Testament times, the apostles believed that there was no other way. They did it with the Jews who had rejected Jesus. And they preached in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and every place Paul went, he tried to reach the Jews. He said his heart's desire and prayer to God was for them, that they might be saved. Well, why did he pray so much for them? They were lost. They hadn't come through Jesus. They had turned down the only way to heaven. The pagans, with all of their idols, weren't going to heaven. And early Christians encompassed the entire Roman Empire, converting people from paganism because they were lost. Peter pretty well summed it up in Acts 4 and 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's pretty clear, isn't it? What Jesus said was clear. No one goes to the Father but by me. Who's not going to heaven then? Most people. Do you know how many Buddhists there are? There's getting to be a lot of them in California. They're even advertising their dinners on the television now. Buddhism is not taking anyone to heaven. Muslims, Islam, very militant religious group. Are they religious? Oh yeah, they're religious. But they're not coming to God through Jesus Christ. Hindus. In India, number in the millions. And they're not going anywhere with all of their idols and all of their superstitions. They're not going to heaven. There's some people called the Sikhs. S-I-K-H-S. I want you to know how to spell that because I looked it up three or four times. I always thought there was an E in it. But we don't talk much about these people. We talk about Methodists and Baptists and Catholics, but these people number in the millions in northern India. And they're not going to the Father either. We have friends that are Jews. And they're not going to go to the Father. I preached a funeral sermon a little while back, and afterwards a woman told me, "I don't want you to preach our funerals. We have Jewish friends and you would offend them." I said, "Well, you better get somebody else, because I don't intend to offend anybody, but I hope lovingly and gently to tell it like Jesus told it." And he said, "No one goes to the Father except by me." And then there's the Baha'is, who believe in everything and yet in nothing. These people are all religious, but they're not going to go to the Father. And we've got nice, moral, worldly people that live around us. Nice people. We enjoy being with them. But they're not going to go to heaven in their present condition. The atheists, the agnostics. That's disturbing, isn't it? Are you narrow enough to believe what Jesus said and do something about it? In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 13 and 14, Jesus said to enter in at the narrow gate. For broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But small is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Just a few. We need to realize that the way of Christ is not a broad-minded way. People have to come to Christ or they're not going to go to the Father. And when we look at this, this is rather serious business. And when you talk to people, really, what this comes down to... How much time do I have, David?
2 minutes. No.
You're a troublemaker. All right. I just want to say that this statement that Jesus made, "I am the way," is only narrow if the evidence fails. If the evidence is true that he is the Christ, the Son of God, then this is what we need to be letting people know. And very briefly, what is the evidence? Well, there's the Old Testament. There were passages that were stated 2,000 years before Christ. In Genesis 22, verse 18, God told Abraham that through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The word nations means Gentiles. 2,000 years later, it was Jesus who came. And in Galatians 3, it says that Jesus was that seed through whom all nations were blessed. That's a long way to predict ahead of time that Gentiles would be blessed through Christ. Then there's Isaiah, called the Messianic Prophet. I think everybody is perhaps familiar with Isaiah 7:14. "The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Quoted in the New Testament. Then in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 6 and 7, he said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful." Some translations say Wonderful Counselor. But I've always liked that comma. He's wonderful. He is Counselor. He is the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he will reign upon the throne of David forever. Those prophecies that were made in such a way are convincing, at least to me, that Jesus was not an accident. He fulfilled prophecies of Isaiah. Then in Isaiah 53, I wish I had time. If David wouldn't take all my time, I'd say more about this. Isaiah 53 is the most quoted part of the Old Testament that's found in the New Testament. And I counted, and I forgot how many, I think it's 7 or 8 times, things that Isaiah 53 spoke of, he was wounded for our transgressions. You know what the vicarious atonement means? You hear people talk about the vicarious atonement. I was grown and married before I knew what vicarious meant. Vicarious means something that is done or performed by one person with results, benefits accruing to another. Yeah, that's a good word for the death of Jesus. It was vicarious. He did it for me. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, I make known unto you the gospel. Then he went ahead to say that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for what? Our sins. No wonder he's the way to the Father. No one else can take care of our sin problem. Isaiah 53 and so many things involved in the gospel. And what we need to realize is that he did it for me. I like Paul's personal application of this in Galatians 2:20. He loved me and gave himself for me. The first few times I read that, I shook my head. No, Paul, he died for the world. Paul knew that. But he felt the personal redemption. Christ died for Paul. I've been working on this. Christ died for Bill. Not only died for the rest of you, but I've got to realize that this is personal before it's going to do anything for me. Chapter. These yield some evidence. This took place before Jesus said what he did in John 14. He asked the disciples when they were up in Caesarea Philippi. He said, what did the public opinion poll say? Who do men say that I am? And some say that you're Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. So much for public opinion polls. What do you say? Who do you say that I am? It's not just the correct Bible answer. What is your answer? Who is Jesus? And when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. For that to be said of any man is astounding. And Jesus said, Blessed art you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood didn't tell you this. If Jesus was the Son of God, could a human being tell us that? This had to come from the Father. This was given to you by my Father in heaven. And then he went ahead to say that this is the foundation of the church. Is who he is. And the reason when you can say, I am the way, is because who he is. What's the evidence show? At least on this occasion, Peter for certainly knew. In the next chapter, in Acts 17, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain to pray. And Jesus was transfigured before them. His face was shining like the sun. And his raiment was white. And standing with him was Moses and Elijah. Men who had been off of the scene for hundreds of years. Old Testament heroes. They were talking with Jesus. Oh, what a scene that was. We read right through the Mount of Transfiguration, but we just ought to stop and gasp our breath at what the disciples saw. It was amazing. It's not surprising to me that Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Or booth. I don't like booth. I'd rather go with the King James tabernacle. Peter knew that this was a monumental occasion. And Peter never forgot it. Years later, when he wrote 2 Peter, the first chapter, he said, we did not make up fanciful tales. But we were with him on the holy mount. when there came this voice from heaven. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." What more could God say? Pay attention to Jesus. And when Jesus says, "I am the way," listen to him. The evidence is overwhelming. We could go to Luke 24, John 20, 30 and 31, so many other passages. There is evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if that's true, it's not bigotry to repeat what Jesus said and say that he is the way to the Father, and there's no other way. I want to make one more point here. I had 3 points. Why don't you know that? Every good sermon ought to have 3 points. The first point, of course, was regarding seeing God. And then the next one is the evidence. I want to talk about the church here. A few years ago, in the 60s, there was a number of people saying, "Yes, I believe in Christ. Let's preach on Christ, but don't talk about the church." And I think I know where that came from. But in the 60s, there was a rebellion against organized religion. And I don't know why anybody would accuse us of that, but anyway, they were certainly rejecting the idea of denominationalism. And so all they wanted to do was with Jesus. This is the beginning of the Jesus freaks, or the Jesus people, or whatever. Don't talk about the church. Well, a lot of that has infiltrated to where we have forgotten the value and importance of the church. But when we talk about the way, Jesus is the way to heaven. I want you to notice how that the way incorporates itself with the church. In Acts 8, a great persecution arose against whom? The church. In Acts 9 it says, if he found any belonging to the way. Okay. He persecuted the church, and in doing so, he was looking for people who were of the way. Therefore, the way was the church. Then it says in Acts 9 and verse 4, when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" No, Luke. He was persecuting the church. You just said so. Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Therefore, what we say or do against the church, the way, we do against Christ. If not, why not? I love the church. Jesus died for it. The Holy Spirit left instructions to organization and function. We cannot say that Jesus is the way and you don't have to worry about the church. If you just go to the New Testament, you'll find the church there that this is talking about. So if I want to go to heaven, I've got to go by the way of Jesus. And I've also got to go by the way of the church that he died for. That too is the way. We will have an invitation song by Sewell at the end of the next speech if I get through. And he will offer this invitation to you. And when he does, if you are not following Jesus Christ, if you're not in the way, think about it and make your decision and come forward and let him know at that time.